You have your Bibles, invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we come to the last chapter of this book and taking a look through it, the chapter 15 being that summary of the gospel, and then the virtue, the blessing, the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means. And so now the brothers come to this time of signing off with this particular epistle, And so what's typical of him is he deals with a handful of subjects, a few subjects, sometimes rapid order kind of things and rapid fire kind of things. And so we're going to get start this afternoon on this chapter and take a look at this. It's said that, you know, Baptist preacher, Baptist pastor, you're just not going to escape the message about giving. Baptists are always good about wanting you to give. Well, Baptists aren't the only ones that want you to give, because if you join the Rotary Club, there's usually dues, right? Or the Cattlemen's Association, there's dues. Everybody else, every other organization needs contribution to keep things going, right, for whatever it is that they do. And so it is with the Lord's institution. There's work that needs to be done. There's care that needs to be administered and dealt with. And in our society, it takes stuff, whether it be someone in days gone by bringing corn or bringing tomatoes or bringing whatever from whatever of what they grew or what they made or what they traded or whatever, or whether it be money. It's just a part of life. There's a necessity of life, and we need the staples and the stuff of life, and that ranges from the actual stuff all the way to money that can buy different things. And so the apostle's going to deal with that. I think directly here, he's dealing with the situation of alms, and so we're going to take a look and just break this down a little bit and just consider the aspects of giving in the Lord's church. We are to, and we saw that this morning, we're to give of ourselves, number one, to give of self. To give money, it's a part of it, and there's aspects of that. But the main thing is to give of self. The Lord gave Himself for us. And, well, we should be willing to give all of ourselves for Him and for His sake. One is not to the exclusion of the other. We talk about tithing. We'll just touch on tithing a little bit. I believe in tithing. I think tithing has been from the beginning. I think that's evidence in the Scriptures. And you know what? Tithing is a thing that everybody can be a partaker of. The tenth of what you're gained, of what the Lord gains you, a tenth. Whether that be a buck, or whether that be so much more. We're only responsible for what the Lord has given us. And so there is that of tithing. Let's take a look at that real quick over here in Genesis chapter 4. And I believe it goes all the way back to here. It's evidenced here. The tenth, the first, we see that with Israel. We could look in that about what the Lord instituted for the nation of Israel about bringing the first fruits. You know that you're firstborn. I'm my folks' firstborn. I am sanctified to the Lord being the firstborn. Now, we're not Israel, but the Lord made a statement in Egypt about the firstborn. And understand this. The firstborn of the Egyptians was touched, and they died. And then the firstborns of Israel were sanctified, and they lived. Now, we're here in the church age. The Lord has not given us any order about what to do or how to redeem our firstborn. Okay, so because we're not Israelites and all that pertained to the firstborn of the cattle and all that kind of thing, that is fulfilled in Christ for us. But I tell you what, you know how it's answered, I believe? The Lord gave His firstborn for us. Because the Lord's serious about the firstborn. It was funny when Natalie was little and they were teaching in Sunday school class about the Passover and about the little lamb that's going to be put up on the 10th day and then kill it on the 14th day. She said, "Poor lamb, what did the little lamb do?" She said that to her Sunday school teacher. "What did the little lamb do? Lamb didn't do anything. Why's the lamb got to die?" And said, so the teacher told her, said, Natalie, well, the Lord ordered that so the firstborn of each family would live. So I don't understand what the firstborn or what the lamb did that needed to die. And poor little lamb said, Natalie, who's the firstborn in your family? Said, kill the lamb. She realized that was her, kill the lamb. And the firstlings, the firstborn, are sanctified by the Lord. Here in Genesis chapter 4, look at this. And Adam knew Eve and his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. You know that there's a doctrine going around. There's a doctrine going around about that first verse, and there's not a bit of scripture to support it, but it is purported by some. I'm just going to bait you with that. You can ask me about it later. I heard about that this week. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof. What that fat is talking about, the goodness, the richest, the best of it. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering, which was of the ground, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Right there, Abel, taught by the Lord, I believe by Adam, to bring the firstlings. It was surrendered. See, Abel could have eaten it. Abel could have kept the best. Say that was the best sheep that he had to his flock that had been brought under captivity, because this is at the beginning, right? I mean, there had been years that transpired that when Abel and Cain and his brother were born, sometime, I guess, maybe it was pretty quick after the fall, and nevertheless, whatever time it was, that he gathered the sheep, he began to cultivate them and be a shepherd, and that first one that was born to him at that time in that season, it could have been the best. But he understood by teaching of the Lord, and I believe teaching of his father, that's the Lord's. And that's the principle about tithing. Tenth bears out that what the fraction of it is, that it's just the Lord's. And to surrender that, to give that back to him, to honor the Lord, to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord in it, is just, it's like paying rent. I mean, it's really like, because all that we have is the Lord's, and to give back a little bit of what he's blessed us with is worship of the Lord like it should be, and everybody can do it. We come on down here to Genesis chapter 14, and understand, brothers and sisters, this is before the law. This is before Abram had his name changed, and there's this conflict at hand, battle of the kings, all that kind of thing, and Abram has involvement in that. Let's pick it up in chapter 14 of Genesis, verse number 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, Abram, after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, which I wonder. Some believe that this could be Shem. Others believe it could be a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, Melchizedek is who he is, king of Salem, which would become Jerusalem in time, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, Abram, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abram, gave him tithes of all. Now, how did Abram know to do that? It was just a thing that was known, and it was taught that a tenth belongs to the Lord. Maybe he was instructed by the king of Salem, Melchizedek, this priest of the Most High God. But Abram tithed before the law, before his name changed. I won't argue the point with you, but maybe even before he was saved. Take a look in the next chapter, in chapter 15. Here Abram goes to the Lord. He hears what the Lord has said. He's been obedient to the Lord, but he doesn't know and understand how the Lord's going to work this out to make him, of him come such a great people. He has no son. And in verse number 6 of this chapter, in chapter 15 of Genesis, verse number 6, of the things that the Lord told him, and he brought him forth, verse 5, rather, abroad, and said, "Look now toward heaven, tell the stars, thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it unto him, Abram, for righteousness. You know, he was being worked on by the Lord. He was following and obeying the Lord and what he had. But here we see the first mention of faith by Abram, it being expressed believing in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's the way sinners are saved today. The tithing before salvation, possibly, before his name changed, for sure. And so it's some will argue the point, and they'll say, well, you know, Jesus never said anything about tithing. There's nothing really in the New Testament that talks about tithing. Brothers and sisters, it's just like this. Is one day of seven the Lord's? And you know what? It gets lost with some people. I understand that. But has that ever changed? Not from the beginning. Now, we meet on the first day of the week. Same principle, one of seven. And the reason that we do in this church age is because Jesus appeared unto his church after his resurrection on the first day of the week. That's the reason we're here. As was recently posted, I think, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord every Sunday. Every Sunday. We don't need a special Sunday to do it. Every Sunday. Because he is with us. And his institution here at Olmsted Baptist Church and his other churches across the world. You don't need to say anything about the one day of seven, because it's just been understood from the beginning. You know why Jesus doesn't have to say anything about tithing in the New Testament? Because it's just understood that's the way it is. It's just the way that it is. And the tithe just gets you started. Then there's that of offerings. And we can go into the scripture, and with Israel, it's manifested there. We see the generosity of people in the scripture giving above the tithe. The tithe is the Lord's due, but then of a generous heart, of an open heart before the Lord, being willing to give above the tithe for the sake of the Lord's blessing, to bring indeed that offering, a sacrifice of your labor, because how do you get money? Unless you're just independently wealthy, you've worked for it. And so money equals time, most generally. And so to give that money for the work of the Lord above the tithe is given of yourself and the labor that you've put in to earn it. And the Lord receives such and uses such, and it's a blessing to give above and beyond the tithe. How much? That's between you and the Lord. That's between you and the Lord. I failed to mention this here in Hebrews 11. Listen to what the testimony here is. I'm going to back up a step or two, or a step or so with Brother Abel. But look what it says here in Hebrews 11. Firstlings of the flock. It says here in verse number 4 of Hebrews 11, "By faith Abel, he believed what he was doing was true and right, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." It was righteous for him to give of the firstlings of his flock. The Lord first. That's the reason that it carries down to our day, and we live typically monetarily, and we would deal with money, okay? That's generally the thing that we do. And so we give off of what we are profited, off the gross, not off the net. The Lord gets taken care of first. And then the offering beyond that. He obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. Who doesn't know about Abel? I mean, there are folks that have no knowledge of the scriptures that don't know about Abel. But Abel is somebody that's known about from the beginning, isn't he? Yeah. He was murdered by his brother for doing right, an offering given to the Lord of the firstlings of his flock. Okay? Then we have this. And so let's go over here and back over 1 Corinthians 16, and let's read this. I think that this is the slice of this giving here mentioned by our brother in this epistle to the church at Corinth. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, he's told the churches of Galatia, Asia Minor is where he's speaking about, that place that he went on his first missionary journey, he and Barnabas. Okay, and then if you've got maps in the back of your Bible, you might want to find those and put your finger there. We'll look to refer to those here in a moment. But he says he told this to the churches at Galatia. So that's after during his first missionary journey there from Antioch in Syria. Okay, and. And he said, he's given this order to those churches, even so do ye. He said, you in Corinth in Greece, I want you to do the same thing. Upon the first of the week, first day of the week, when we meet for worship, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Okay? So, he said, there doesn't need to be a spectacle about your giving when I show up. Because he's going to come and visit them, and there's a need that's at hand, okay? And so we're dealing with this aspect of giving. Tithes, offerings for the operation of the church and for the liberality of the church as a whole, like we just did here this afternoon in helping out some of our missionaries, okay? But then this is an event that's going on. This is something that's happening that they have knowledge about. He has knowledge about. And so he's told the churches of Galatia to do this. He's telling the church at Corinth to do this. He says, lay by you in store, get it saved up, that there be no gatherings when I come, okay? Get it put together there in the church. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters of recommendation, men, sisters that can be trusted, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Here we have this aspect of almsgiving. There's a need. There's a need that's known. And what the need is in Jerusalem is that they're hungry. That's the need. And so the apostle knows this, and so he's charged these Gentile churches in these Gentile lands to get it together and have it all ready to go. Let's not make a spectacle of it when I show up to gather it, and then you're going to have somebody that's going to go to take it and get it down there to the churches, okay? And so what's he say here? And if it be meet, verse 4, that I go also, they shall go with me. And so if it's necessary, if it's suitable for me to go, then I'll go to travel down to Jerusalem to get this there. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. So here's one of these hints that we have about the timing of the writing of this book of 1 Corinthians, okay? And these notes that you see here, maybe in your Bible at the end of the 1 Corinthians 16, at the end of that, it says the first epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi. Those are not part of the canon of Scripture. Those have been added by men trying to pigeonhole that, so pigeonhole when this has been written. But from the content, sometimes we can have help to understand when it was written. If you have maps in the back of your Bible that show the first, second, and third, and fourth missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, you can take a look here and see that the first missionary journey was just that, through, as I've mentioned earlier, through the central part, southern and central part of the of Asia Minor or Galatia. Okay, who is with the brother then? Brother Barnabas. Okay, so it's Paul and Barnabas make that trip. So at that point, Corinth has not been contacted, have they? Okay? Now remember, he's written an epistle to the church at Corinth because the church at Corinth already exists. Okay? So Then it takes the second missionary journey, and that brings him also through Asia Minor, up through Troas, through Thrace and Macedonia, down to Corinth in Greece. And it's in that visit that we studied in Acts, and then this epistle, the people to which this epistle in 1 Corinthians have been written into. So it's the second missionary journey when this church is established. Okay, he tells here to gather up the goods, the money that need to be sent down to Jerusalem. And when I come through there, we'll get it all reconciled. You'll have somebody from your church take it to Jerusalem. Or if I need to go, I'll go too. And so what's he referring to? I believe he's referring to the third missionary journey, because you see him having come up through Asia Minor, there on the edge, and then up around, and then back down, and then back, kind of backtrack in the same way. And there's some reasons that he did that. So we can have understanding that this epistle, 1 Corinthians, has been written to the church at Corinth somewhere between the second and the third missionary journey. Okay? Because he's saying, get it ready. Don't make a big spectacle of it. Have somebody approved and with letters of recommendations from the church. And if I need to go, I'll do it. It goes on to say here in 1 Corinthians 15, hold your place there at the maps. He said, I'll pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. So he may have well been on that third missionary journey before arriving there at Corinth. Verse 6, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, so it gives us an idea about timing of the year, that ye may bring me on to my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permits. So it's his plans. He's planning. Lord might change that. He's experienced the change of the Lord in his missionary work and journeys and such. But his plan is to come back through. And so it seems that he writes this between the second and third journeys. He says here, but I will tarry, verse 8, at Ephesus until Pentecost. And so you can see on that third missionary journey that he travels from Antioch through Asia Minor, the central part here, Galatia and such, all the way over to Ephesus. And that is the place that he's referring to, that he would be there for until Pentecost, which would be in the spring or spring to summer. Okay? And then he went on around there again, up through Troas and Thrace and Macedonia, down to Corinth, and then back up around the same route and missing Ephesus on that return route, according to what we have here. And well, this is what scholars and geographic fellows have gone to the scriptures and taking the listing of the different places that they've gone to try to piece together a map of such. And you see here ultimately that the third missionary journey causes the brother to arrive at Jerusalem, okay, where he evidently decided to go on to Jerusalem. But then we know other things that happened, that he had a vow to go to Jerusalem. He had committed somewhere in the course of his travels to get to Jerusalem. He wanted to get there by a certain time, and the Lord had told him that he was going to go to Rome. And the Lord used Jerusalem to get him to Rome. Okay? So I think it's good for us to put these things together as best as we can to understand the timing, understand the geography, understand the interconnection. You know, these epistles and the books in the Bible, the accounts of the Scripture, they're not independent. They're connected. They're interconnected. I've been more than I've been ever in my saved life has the Lord begin to help me to understand about the interconnection of the minor prophets. You know, and that's a blessing. We've had brethren come and preach about that and teach about the timing of this minor prophet and that minor prophet with the major prophets and things that they preached and contemporaries and how those things, or near contemporaries, how those things play off of one another. Brother Ron Chris was, you know, he was a real blessing. And some of that we understood about what one prophet wrote and then relative to what another prophet wrote, it helped help us to understand about the second temple and what the Lord would do in the coming of the Messiah. Even though, what was Brother Ron referred to the second temple as? It's like this chicken coop. And it isn't much, but it will be more glorious, you know. And so things like that, it's good for us. And being a student of the Scriptures, that's what we need to strive and pursue not just to find the esoteric. I'm not saying that, but to understand how it all goes together. We need to know how it fits together. And it'll always be a blessing to us and strengthen us in understanding the work of our Lord. And so here it is that he's written to them to gather this for the need that is in Jerusalem. Okay, let's finish up here, and then we'll take a look at a couple other passages and close. He said, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." So it gives us timing even of the year. "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And so the great door and effectual, is he talking about Ephesus? Is it Ephesus that he's referring to? And we have an epistle to the church at Ephesus. We see that on that second missionary journey, he went to Ephesus, and that's where we would believe and understand that that church would be formed. He followed and passed by there again on his third missionary journey, going out and going towards the west and ultimately to Greece. And then at Miletus, if you remember, in the book of Acts at Miletus, he calls for the elders at Ephesus and says, "Y'all come on over here, get on over here." And so they come over there to Miletus, and he preaches to the elders. And he says, "You need to watch out. You need to take care of the flock. And you need to watch out amongst yourself, because some of you, there's going to be wolves that are going to rise up amongst you." Now, talk about tough preaching, huh? He says, some of you are undercover for not a good thing. And so he warns them. And so that lets us take the book of Acts and connect it up with these epistles and such. Almsgiving. You know that we have been involved with almsgiving. And almsgiving comes from the Scriptures. It comes from even our Lord Jesus. He tells us to be almsgivers. So how is that, Brother Jim? When do we give alms? Well, do you remember how it's been that the Lord's worked? And the Lord's really blessed us and taken care of us in this. We would have a fear that once word gets out, we'd be seeing half the electric bills in Logan County and Todd County show up here at the church house. But that's not been the case. But then there have been folks that have had a need, and they brought their electric bill, say, and the Lord has just convicted the membership to give as they would be should give, and those people's electric bills are paid. There's been some people that say, "We're here, we got somebody elderly, or we got children here, and we need some food. We just don't have any food." And so the Lord has convicted you to give to that cause, a particular cause, and then we go and we buy groceries and we take it to them. There's a need. That's almsgiving. It's not tithe. It's not an offering for the work of the ministry here, but it's to give to those that are in need. You know, and that's representative of the Lord. Let's take a look at a few passages here. The brother understood the need of the saints, and so that's what he was directing Corinth about. Take a look here in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. First four verses here in this chapter, we see our Lord say this: "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." You can give alms, but if you want to show off, that's it. That's all you get is the giving of the alms and the helping of that person. But if you want to show off, the Lord says, zip, no reward from heaven. But you know, there is a reward for giving and to give secretly. And you know, the finances of our church and what you give, I know nothing about. And that's the way it ought to be. Brother Mark is the treasurer, and he only knows what he's got to know. And it's necessary for that to be. But he's the only one that knows. The pastor doesn't know. I don't need to know. Don't want to know. One another, we don't need to know. And the Lord says, with alms given, right hand, left hand. I mean, how can your right hand not know what your left hand's doing? That's the way the Lord says, keep it secret. Do it before the Lord. See, it's alms. Alms are directed towards the need of somebody else. Evidently, there in the temple, there was a place that you could give there that wasn't to the priest, but they knew everything that went into that was going to be for the help of the poor, the necessity of life, the clothing or food or whatever that the administration or the priest would take that and use that for. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, the Lord says, when you do them, he's talking about this like it's going on now and it's going to go on in the future. Do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. We kind of see an example of that, and I always chuckle. We used to use plastic buckets for VBS, but those things, when they get them full of pennies and nickels, they just tear apart. So I bought a couple metal pails. And have you seen that with some of the children? Well, they drop every single nickel in there. You know, and they're little. They don't get it. They're having fun. That's what we're wanting to do. Give to the missionary. Want to hear every single nickel hit the pan. Lord says, well, in VBS, okay, they're learning, we're teaching them. But you know what? When we give our alms, don't make the container rattle. Give it. Give it as secretly as you can give it. As secretly. Oh, but nobody will know. I tell you one, the one that's most important will know, and that is our Lord. What's He say? He says here, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward, and it's done. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. The Lord doesn't work the way we work. He says, don't let anybody know. See, I think that's the reason the apostle said, lay it up in store beforehand. I don't want you to be tempted, and I don't want there to be a spectacle of, okay, Brother Paul, here's 10. I brought 20, Brother Paul. I brought 22. I brought 32. Now, you get it laid up ahead of time. There'll be no gatherings. We don't need to have a spectacle. Maybe there's some that are just getting by. And they don't have any that they can give. And so we need to give secretly for the cause. And the Lord will take care of the reward. And so our Lord preaches that. In John chapter 13, take a look here what the Lord says regarding this of alms and the ministration to the poor. What the Scripture says about it. Here in John chapter 13, Judas is going to betray the Lord there in the upper room. And so in verse 27, after the sop, Satan entered into him, Judas. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. The Lord knows what Judas is going to go do. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. They didn't. Why did the Lord say to Judas, what you do quickly? Nobody even gave it a second thought. Why? No man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast. So go get some more stuff for the Passover, for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and such as that. I mean, he had the money. He was the treasurer. Or number two, that he should give something to the poor. This wasn't the first time that the Lord had instructed Judas to give something to the poor from the Lord's church. It's a part of the ministry. The apostles thought when Judas got up that it could possibly be that the Lord had told him, go give this for the poor. Somebody that had need of clothing. Somebody that had need of food. Somebody that had need of shelter. The necessities of life. That's the poor, the context of poor in the Scriptures. So this was something that was a part of the first church, is giving of alms for those in need. In Matthew chapter 26, they're fussing at the sister there with the alabaster box of ointment, and some had a gripe about it. Matthew chapter 26 here. Let's see here. Verse number 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, so this is part of that travel that the Lord makes from the east side of Jordan to Jericho, then to Bethany and Bethpage, and back and forth to Jerusalem there, triumphant entry, and then back and forth for a few days, back and forth from Jerusalem to Bethany. Okay, it's laying in there somewhere. These things our brother's been reading about, and what I've mentioned to you about Moses, how far Moses could only go to that eastern side of Jordan. But the Lord Jesus, in a sense, picked up where Moses left off, and is that prophet like unto Moses for us? Well, I'll tell you what, the Lord is just rich in all that he's done. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when the disciples saw it, this was Judas, was the one, it tells us in other Gospels, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. He said here, you have the poor always with you. There's opportunity to help out the poor, those that are in need of food and clothing and shelter. There's always that possibility, but this time it needs to be unto me. It's good what she has done. And so this thinking is in the church from the beginning about giving to the poor. Brother Paul, in this that he commands the church at Corinth, had been involved with this kind of thing before. There had been this kind of thing that had happened before. I want you to turn over here, if you will, to Acts chapter 11. Pardon me. Acts chapter 11, the thing with Cornelius has taken place. Cornelius and his household saved by the preaching of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit being manifested upon them by the preaching of the Word of God, and before baptism, the Lord has saved this Gentile household and had Brother Peter there. Brother Peter, if you will, is kind of called on the carpet about it, and he tells it all out. And the church there is rejoicing at what the Lord had promised to preach the gospel to every creature, and that he would save sinners, and that the gospel message goes out into the world. Acts 11:22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch to check things out there in Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Keep on keeping on, following and obeying the Lord. Verse 24, for he was a good man, Barnabas was, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So there's prophets. The Lord had given prophets in those first churches. And he has this revelation from the Lord that there's going to be a drought. There's going to be suffering through all the known world coming up. And so what did they do? Pardon me. And so then the disciples, verse 29, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief, alms, Not tithes. Not an offering for the work, for the local work. But alms for the relief and support of daily necessity. Food and clothing and shelter. Because it's going to be tough. Okay? And they know that. They have this revelation of the Lord. You know, that kind of speaks to a thing. If the Lord doesn't let us know a thing, then there we are. We don't know it. But if the Lord lets us know a thing, we need not sit around waiting for the Lord to do something or persuade us to do something when He lets us know. You understand what I'm saying? Because, like, the Lord has told us some things, and we understand some things plainly from the Word of God. We need to act on them. When we don't know, we don't know. But when we do know, we need to pursue. Right? Ask, seek, and knock. Okay? And so they, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So in Corinth, he's saying Jerusalem. Here, Judea. Okay, so the brother had been through this thing before with this drought that was coming up. And you understand this? The church did so before the drought came. They were proactive, not reactive. They were proactive to supply the need because the Word of God had come by His prophet that the relief would be held, sent. Not tithes, not offerings, but a purposeful giving of the membership in those places for that work, which also they did. They did it and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So they no doubt wrote letters of recommendation, and they gave it to Barnabas and Saul, and they carried that money down there, or that food down there to Judea to help out the brothers and sisters there. Alms. We see at the end of chapter 12, this is stated. But the word of God grew and multiplied. In this chapter, there's been this about Herod and the Lord rescuing Peter and having James had been martyred by Herod. And so he sought to kill Peter, too, it looks like. But the Lord released Peter. This was not his time to die for the sake of the Lord. And so Herod goes, and he's got this conflict with those at Tyre and Sidon, and he's smitten by the Lord with these worms, and he dies. But the word of God grew, in verse 24, to multiply, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. This all happened here before the first missionary journey, as we attribute it, that begins in the next chapter. So see, the apostle has experience this way. He knows of needs farther away, and he challenges churches with blessing to help out with the almsgiving for the sake of their brethren in need. Food. Clothing, shelter, the necessity of life. Brother James speaks about that, doesn't it? And he's not talking about everybody having a TV, not talking about everybody having a cell phone, not talking about everybody having a Nintendo, but he's talking about the necessity of life. If we see our brothers and sisters hungry or naked or destitute, we're to jump in there and do it. And when we hear of it otherwise, we need to be a people tithing and giving offerings for the support of the local work, the missionaries that we support, missionary efforts from Jerusalem to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world, for the operation of what we do, you care for your pastor. So tithes and offerings here in that part of the work, and then almsgiving for the caring for those that are in need in those biblical ways that we see. And so here, he's challenging the church at Corinth to be involved with this next effort. And so we'll go on, Lord willing, next time and see what else he mentions in the chapter. Brother Apollos is going to come up. Brother Apollos is back in the mix, and so we'll see about him and what he says about him. We'll also have this of Brother Timothy is there in the mix also, as mentioned. And so that gives us some markers time-wise about when the epistle is written. You know, he's not going to talk about Apollos. He's not going to talk about Timothy until after he has met them, right? And so we've got some hints there that we can use.